into the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, that's where we are in the series as we're going through here expositorily. And in 5:19, we pick up, and you have a list of the works of the flesh. Now, some people, because of these sexual works of the flesh, they just say, oh, yeah, yeah, those are bad, and ignore those. Well, you know, some of those works of the flesh, so when we're talking about the flesh, we're talking about the sin nature, which we all still have. Some of those works of the flesh can be quite acceptable in today's world. You know, and the flesh, the sin nature, is pretty subtle. What does Paul say over in Romans 7:11? Let me just read that. And it's never a good sign when you start your message and you're off script right from the get-go. Don, I think, anticipated this. He was offering to hurry up and get through the announcement so I could have more time. And so, well, I guess I do have a reputation, but I'm in Romans 7:11, though, I'm not going to expound here, but this, I guess, is an advertisement for learning the works of the flesh. Because here Paul says, for the sin, and it is articular in the Greek, he says the sin taking occasion, taking an opportunity, taking a hold, if you will. You know, when we were on the cruise, these cruises are like little cities, floating cities. And they have, on the top deck, they have a rock climbing wall. And so you could sign up, and this thing is huge. I mean, it's taller than the church. And this rock climbing wall, and it has all of these little holds. And so they get harder as you go up. They start with these big holds, and they get harder and harder, smaller holds to grab so you can climb. Now, you're strapped in, and there's a safety harness and everything. So when you fall off the wall, they, you know, keep you from hitting the ground, right? But here, kind of the idea, the sin taking occasion, taking a hold. And it's just the sin nature doesn't need much. It just needs the littlest of opening. It makes me think, I don't know, of a jumping cactus. Because when I was, now some of you may not know what jumping cactus is, but I grew up just outside of Phoenix as a little kid. And my dad took us on a hike. And I thought I saw a cactus jump on my leg. That's what it looked like to me as a little kid. Now, I come to find out later that these jumping cactus, they have these little invisible long hairs that stick out. And if you walk by and brush along those long hairs, that cactus will, it sticks to you, and then the cactus will release itself and stick to you. And so for a little kid, to me, it looked like, I didn't come close to what I could see, but it looked like that cactus jumped on my leg. Well, the sin nature is kind of like that. It doesn't need much. It just needs just a little bit of opening. And so Paul says in Romans 7:11, for this sin, talking about the sin principle, the sin nature, taking occasion or opportunity through the commandment. So he's talking about a law principle, the commandment. And so it took advantage through the commandment. And he says it deceived me. It thoroughly deceived him, is the word here. It thoroughly deceived Paul. It completely faked him out. This Paul couldn't imagine or anticipate this was going to happen. And he says, and through it, it slew him. And so the sin nature, it slew him. And so he's talking here about being separated from his resurrection life. And so it's an amazing thing when you think about that. That sin nature is pretty sneaky. And so it's important for us to kind of know what are some of those lusts that can come from the sin nature. And so that's why we're going to try to go through those in the coming weeks, Lord willing, when we get to Galatians 5:19 and following. Now today we're just trying to bring us back into the epistle to the Galatians. We're just trying to kind of bridge from this gap that we've had in this series. And so I chose for the title of the message, Hindered from Obeying the Truth. And that was a reference primarily to Galatians 5:7. And so there's a couple things I just wanted to bring to mind as we start here, just to put some things into context. But before I forget, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity to be in your word. We're thankful for our Sunday school class, and we're grateful for the opportunity now to relate to your word again and the opportunities we have throughout the day to relate to other believers. We pray your spirit's guidance and teaching as we continue in Christ's name. Amen. And so just a couple little bullet points for our introduction is I just want you to keep in mind that the law matured nothing. Now, I'm not going to go here for time's sake because I already used up enough time illustrating. But believers under law before this dispensation, they were not able to spiritually mature under law, I believe, due primarily to the sin nature. Okay? Now, we have something different in this dispensation. We have a new potential that we can live free from serving the sin nature, but we still have a sin nature. So the content of our salvation is different. But when we were saved, we didn't just get rid of that sin nature. But we did receive provisions to live free from serving it. And so that's important. So it's important just to keep in mind that the law, though, it didn't mature anything. You couldn't mature under the law. Now, I also say here, the just or the righteous shall live out from faith. And Paul has reminded the believers here, the Galatian believers, of this back in Galatians 3:11. He says that no man is justified or declared righteous by law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just or the righteous shall live out from faith as the source. Now, I could take you back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Well, why don't I go ahead and do that? Go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so for he, God, has made him, Christ, to be sin, a quality of sin on behalf of us, Christians, who experientially knew no sin, that we might become a righteousness of God in him. And so we have a quality of God's righteousness in our position in Christ. And so the righteous shall live out from faith. Faith, remember, is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so you can see that in Galatians 5:22. Now, and we see, though, as I go back to Galatians 3 and I read verse 12, and the law is not out from faith. He says, but, and so a strong contrast, but rather the man that is doing them shall live by them. And so there's a couple things here, but we can see for a Christian, for the righteous one who's should be trying to live out from faith, the law is actually going to hinder one from being spiritually filled. Now, there's a number of reasons for that, and we'll get to some of those hopefully today. Now, when we talk about the provisions for present tense, those were through the crosswork. The crosswork of Christ was absolutely necessary for God to provide us the things to be able to live free from the sin nature, to be able to manifest the life of Christ, and so forth. That can happen without the crosswork. So let's just go and look at Paul's example and what he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and following. So here Paul says, for I through law, and so through a through a principle, if you will, is what he says, through law, died to law in order that I might live to God. And so here we see Paul is going to have to do something in order to live unto God. And now he says, now he comes back and he's going to initially tie this to his position in Christ. He says, for I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And so here with this reference to being co-crucified with Christ, nevertheless he lives, he's talking about resurrection life. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now he's referencing eternal life. And he says, and the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on behalf of me. Again, another indicator to the substitutionary work of Christ. Now Paul says, I do not set aside the grace from God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died without cause, without purpose, just freely. And so Paul does not set aside the grace from God. Now, when we come to the Galatians, and I just titled this Roman numeral 1, the Galatians predicament. We get a little picture of where these Galatians were. Now, right off the bat, now, we know when Paul left them, he says they were running well. Let's read Galatians 5:7. He says, you were running well. And it's an imperfect here. He says, you were continuously running well in the past. So that's a picture of them running well, progressing in their Christian life. They're doing this well. They're living by grace. Remember, Paul had given these churches the grace principles when he first went through there. Let me just take you back quickly to Acts chapter 13. And we'll just read something we have recorded that he said, and I'm sure he had more than this to say. But in Acts 13:36, I'll just pick up here. Here Paul says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the desirous will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom thee God raised again, talking about Christ, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is announced unto you the forgiveness of sins. And in, now the King James says by him, but you could translate this in him. And in him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so when Paul says, you were continuously running well in the past, he's talking about in their Christian life, living by grace. But they had quickly changed to a different gospel. And this gospel was for present tense salvation. Now let's just turn back to Galatians chapter 1 and see Paul. Paul is not shy about sharing some of his thoughts and feelings here about what's going on. And so Paul says in Galatians 1:6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into by the grace of Christ. Let me just try this again. Paul says, I marvel, I'm astonished, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ. That's important, the grace of Christ. It doesn't say called you by your own works or your own abilities. It was by the grace of Christ. But he says here, they were removed from him that called you, he says, by the grace of Christ unto another gospel. unto a, another gospel of a different kind. The word another there is a different gospel. Now, this gospel happens to relate to the gospel or the good news for present tense. He says, now in verse 7, he says, which is not another. It's not another of the same kind that Paul had given. Paul had given a gospel of good news of grace, and that every aspect of the believer's lives can be ordered by grace. But they had been removed from him that had called them unto a different gospel. And then he goes on in verse 7, he says, but there are some that are troubling you, just agitating, unsettling you. And the King James says, would, it's our word for desiring. They're wishing, they're desiring to pervert the gospel concerning the Christ. Now here we see the gospel, the good news concerning the Christ. And they were desiring to pervert it, to twist it and to change it into the opposite of what it was. Paul had given them the good news, right, for how to live the Christian life by grace. These troublemakers and agitators, they were desiring to completely twist it and to turn it into something else, not something based on grace, but something based on self-effort, law. And so they were changing it. They were desiring to change it into something it was not. And so they had quickly changed to a different gospel for present tense living. And so now we find, and I just picked out a few things. I'm just trying to kind of get a snapshot of what's going on with these Galatians. But we can see all through here that they are now trying to be justified by law. They're trying to live by law principles. Let's read Galatians 5:4. Now the King James here reads, Christ has become of no effect unto you. It just literally means you have been, it's an aorist passive, you have been rendered inoperative from Christ. Now if you have an interlinear, you'll see in the Greek text there's no article, but there is a textual problem there. There's a little bit of a split. It's not real strong, but it's possible that it could be the Christ. You have been rendered inoperative from Christ or the Christ. Whosoever of you are justified, or I translate it as tendential, are trying to be justified by law. You are fallen from grace. They're fallen from grace. This is in their present tense salvation. They had a standing in Christ. In their practice, they were essentially saying, well, no thank you. Maybe that's provided for me in Christ, but I think I'm going to go ahead and try and work on my own and try and set my own standards, see if I can please God and impress others by the flesh. And so Paul makes reference to the fact that they were trying to mature, they were trying to grow by the flesh. And so let's just read, and I know these were in the scripture reading, and so in Galatians 3:3, Paul asked this question that it's pretty straightforward. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? And so by trying to mature by the flesh, they were really rendering inoperative the Spirit. The Spirit we're going to mature by grace, not through self-effort and not through a law principle. And so they were trying to mature by the flesh. Let's just read 3:1, because here we can see they had been hindered from obeying the truth. And so in Galatians 3:1, now if you have a King James or New King James, you'll have reference here to obeying the truth. If you have a New American Standard or an NIV, you're not going to have this, but there's a textual variation, and I'm going to leave it in here. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently sent forth, crucified among you? And so here we have Paul referencing the cross work. We have a reference here, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Just be persuaded by the truth. And so we're going to have to talk a little bit about, well, what is the truth here that he's talking about? Now, let's just finish reading Galatians 5:7, though, because we already looked at the first part of that verse where Paul said, you were in the past continuously running well. He said, who did hinder you? And the idea of to hinder is to impede, to detain. In the old Greek, this would be used in old Greek writings of warfare when armies would cut grooves into the road to hinder or impede or to detain advancing armies. So those that were trying to advance, they would cut these big grooves into the road, and that would impede them. But, you know, the Romans were, their army was built on speed. They needed good roads, though, to be able to do that. You could impede them. You could detain them by cutting grooves into the road. Now, we have speed bumps. We build up our roads. We put a hump in the road to impede people from going too fast. But here, this is actually cutting in a groove. And Paul says, who did hinder you? Who impeded you that you should not obey the truth? And the word for obey there is to be persuaded by the truth. And so when we take a look at the truth, the Lord spoke of the truth. Now, and this a lot of times is quoted out of context, right? The truth shall set you free. Well, the context. I'm going to show you the whole key to understanding the truth shall set you free. But here we see the Galatians, they were hindered, they were detained, they were impeded from being persuaded by the truth. Now we're going to see, though, the truth is a certain body of doctrine of how we can live free from serving the sin nature. So what was going on in Galatia, these churches in that area, is by trying to live by law, they were actually stimulating the sin nature. They were counting themselves alive to the sin nature. So they weren't living free from the sin nature as God has provided for Christians by grace to do by applying the truth, the body of doctrine of how to live free. They were trying to impose rules, law, to control it, and they were actually stimulating it. And so when we talk about the truth, we talk it as a body of doctrine, and it's a body of doctrine of being free, or how to be free from serving the sin nature. And so we need to go back to John chapter 8. And so this is where you find the Lord's statement that is typically used all the time out of context to say the truth shall set you free. But let's see what he says here. Well, let's see what he says first in verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so, and that's John 8:32. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest you shall be made free? And so here you can see, as we go on, you'll see that they're not understanding what he's talking about. They're going to be, the truth's going to set them free. They're not understanding what they're in bondage to as he's speaking to them. But 34, verse 34 is the key to the whole context. Verse 34 is the key. That tells you what he's talking about here as far as what this freedom is going to be from. And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," here we have a whosoever. In the Greek, it's just a pasha, just everyone. Everyone doing sin. So everyone doing the sin, just the physical act of sin, is a servant or a slave of the sin nature. And so here the Lord explains. Everyone doing, actively doing the act of sin, physical sin. Remember, sin is outside the body. It's an act. It's a doing. Everybody doing sin is a slave of the sin principle, the sin nature. Sin doesn't just pop up out of nothing, okay? We're born with a sin nature, and that sin nature is going to produce a fruit, although it's not a very pleasant fruit. It produces, maybe I shouldn't call it a fruit, it's a product, and that product is sin. And here the Lord is saying the one doing, everyone doing sin is a slave of the sin nature. And so this is, now let's just take this on down to verse 36. And the slave abides not in the house unto the age, but the son abides or just remains at ease into the age. Now verse 36. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so the son making you free, he's looking at this. I would take this right to the cross work. This is, the cross work was necessary for us to be free from serving the sin nature, be free from the sin nature. In present tense, the way God has designed it is when we're saved, we don't get rid of that sin nature. I mean, God probably could have done it a different way, but he saw fit to save us in the realm of our human spirit. We still have a sin nature, but he's provided for us by grace with a way to live free from serving that sin nature. And so that's what we refer to as the truth. This is what tells us. This is what this the truth is going to be then, a body of doctrine of how to live free from serving the nature, the sin nature. And so as we go into Romans 6, we can see that it's necessary to obey or to listen and respond to a specific doctrine in order to experience this freedom from the sin nature. And so in Romans chapter 6, in verse 16, here Paul says, "Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves," and remember the word yield in Romans 6, if you have the King James, the word yield has the idea of present. "But whom you yield yourselves, slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, because you were slaves of the sin." And so here he says, so God be thanked because, and so I'm just translating that from the Greek, you were slaves of the sin nature, the sin principle. But you have obeyed, and the word obey here is to listen under and respond. You have obeyed out from the heart. The heart, the mind, the emotions, the will. He says, you have obeyed out from the heart, that form of doctrine. Doctrine for practice, didache. You've obeyed out from the heart, the doctrine for belief and practice, which was delivered unto you. And so here we see that there's a specific doctrine for belief and practice that needed to be listened to and responded for them to be made free from serving the sin nature. You see that here in verse 18. He says, being then made free from the sin, it's articular in the Greek, and so again, we're talking about the sin principle, the sin nature. Being then made free from the sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. And so we see this doctrine for practice. Now, I just wrote down some highlights here. I don't have time to go through and cover all of this today. So I just wanted to hit some highlights, because it's through the cross work that the provisions are available to Christians to live free from serving the sin nature. You know what? But we still can. And so this doctrine becomes very, very important. Because the sin nature is the one obstacle that can consistently get in the way from us living a life that's pleasing to God. And so the first thing we have to remember, Romans 6. Reckon, yield. We have to know some things. There's a new position. There's a new position. And I wish I could think of a good verse to go to show how the Christian got into the body of Christ. Because that would help. And since Jan's not here with us, but she is with us at the right hand, but I think of her consistently when I want to do this, when I want to make this connection, is I want to go to 1 Corinthians 12:13 before I go to Romans 6, just so you don't mistakenly think we're talking about water baptism. Because it doesn't say, for by one pastor were we all baptized into one body. It doesn't say that. Some people might potentially go there. This is speaking of spiritual baptism. This is how we get into the body of Christ. The moment we believe the gospel, we are immersed. Remember, baptized just means immerse. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. So there's no racial distinctions. Whether we be bond or free, no social distinction, and have all been made to drink one spirit. And so we were immersed into the body of Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Now, with that, we have a new position in Christ. And so let's just go over to Romans 6. And I'll pick up here in the second part of 6:2. Paul says, how shall we that died to the sin live any longer by it? So in Christ, we find out in this position that we have in Christ, this new position that we have as a result of spirit baptism, that we died to the sin nature. That's important, because the sin nature did not die, but we died to it. And it's not logical, since we died to it in this position we have in Christ, to live by it. But it is possible, or unfortunate that it's possible. And so Paul here is going to say, know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were immersed into his death. We share in his death in this position in Christ. And he goes on in verse 4, he says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk by newness of life. Newness of life. And so I'll just go ahead and mention this here, because we do have a new life the potential for a new life as a result of our new position. And so that new life is resurrection life. Resurrection life. Living free from serving the sin nature, because that's where we've died to it. And so we have a new position, and we need to have a new reckoning. A new reckoning. And so Paul says, and so this really summarizes it nicely in 6:11. And so I'll point out that there's, in the Greek, you have a mende clause. And so Paul uses a mende, and men is one particle and de is the other particle. And so it has the idea of, on the one hand, this, but on the other hand, that. And so there's two parts. There's two parts to this reckoning. And so this is important. Some people will think of the one part and they forget that second part. So here Paul says, likewise, reckon, the word for reckon is to impute, count it to be so. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto the sin. God does. He counts you to be dead unto the sin nature, to have died unto it in your position in Christ. So here Paul says, likewise, you do the same. And so, I didn't tell you the men here, but it says also, on the one hand, yourselves reckon yourselves to be dead unto the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, you're going to count yourself dead to the sin nature. How do you do that? How is that practical? I mean, we've got to ask these questions because this is extremely practical. Well, how does a dead person respond to anything? Well, he doesn't, right? So if you're going to count yourself dead to the sin nature, I'm telling you, don't respond to it. Don't respond to it. You're going to count yourself dead to it. Now, I will tell you this, and I won't have time probably to look at the clock unless I disappoint Don, is if you use law, when sin nature crops up, so you get a lust. A lust comes into your mind, right, as a thought. And it's from the sin nature. If you use law to try and deal with that lust, is that counting yourself dead to the sin nature? Does a dead man? No. Dead man can't law, right? So that's key. That'll tell you exactly what happened to Paul in Romans 7. When he used law, the law wasn't bad, but what he did is he counted himself inadvertently alive unto the sin nature. And so in 6:11, likewise, impute yourselves also to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So how are you going to count yourself alive? Alive. So on one hand, you're counting yourself dead. You're not responding to it. But on the other hand, you're going to count yourself alive unto God. Well, it tells you, there's a hint there. You're going to count yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whole title. Kind of interesting. That you're going to count yourself alive into Christ. You're going to see yourself as God sees you in Christ, having died to the sin nature, being co-buried with Christ, but also co-raised with Christ, right? And so let's just go over to Colossians. And on our way to Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to stop off at 2:12. And so here we have a reference to our position in Christ, and we see it's by spirit baptism. Paul says, buried with him by baptism, talking about with Christ, and it's co-buried. In the Greek, it's has the idea of co-buried with him, Christ, by baptism, in whom also you are risen, or co-risen, talking about being co-raised with Christ. Now, this is from God's perspective. This is what God imputes to us. And so you are also co-risen with him through faith and the energizing of God who has raised him from the dead. Now let's go ahead and touch on 3, 1, and 2. He says, since you be co-risen with Christ, the same word we had over in 2:12, but since, for the sake of argument, assuming the fact, since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now, what are the things above? Well, you get a hint, since you be co-risen. Those things that you're to be seeking above, this is how you're going to count yourself alive unto God. You're going to seek those things related to your position in Christ. Since you're co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. Then in verse 2, he says, set your reflective thinking. And the King James has affection, but it's our word for reflective thinking, our frame of mind, on things above. So set your reflective thinking, your frame of mind, on things above, not on the things on the earth. And so now, so we have a new position, we have a new reckoning, and we have a new life, a new life. And the new life we have as a result of being in Christ's resurrection life. Resurrection life, we can live free from serving the sin nature. Now, Paul's making reference to this life in Colossians 3:3, our next verse. He says, so he's going to explain. He's explaining here. In verse 3, he says, for you are dead. He's talking about in your position in Christ to the sin nature. You are dead, and your life, this resurrection life, is hid. It's concealed with the Christ in the God. And so again, it comes back to your position in Christ. And so this life, and so you're going to need to set your reflective thinking on things above related to your position in Christ and not on the things on earth here related to your position here. We have a position in Christ at the right hand. This is where, and so anyway, we have a new life. Let me just quickly come back to Romans 6. And here Paul says, let not the sin nature, the sin principle in verse 12, 6:12, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto the sin nature, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That's resurrection life. As those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. And then he says, for sin shall not lord it over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So that's important. I would like to say when somebody says, you're against law, you're antinomian. I don't know. No, I'm not anti-Nomian. I'm just not under law. Not under law. I'm under grace. And so a new life. And so this is important because it's by grace that we can be free from the sin nature. And we have to be free from the sin nature in order to have freedom to produce true fruit. So you see that in Romans 6:20. And so Paul explains here, he says, for when we were the slaves of the sin nature, when you were slaves of the sin nature, you were free with reference to righteousness. And so here you can see that that bondage to the sin nature has to be broken. You have to become free from serving it for there to be true righteousness before God. And he goes on in verse 26, he says, for what fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Well, the fruit they had was within sin. He says, for the end of those things is death. So he's talking about physical death. That's what the sin nature brings forth. It brings forth sin, and sin brings forth physical death. But then he goes on in verse 22 and he says, but now being made free from the sin nature and become enslaved to God, you have your fruit unto not holiness, but sanctification. Let's say you have your fruit unto or because of sanctification and the end, eternal life, eternal life. And so here, we can see, if we put this together, the sin nature is really an obstacle then, or a potential obstacle, if you will, to being able to reflect the eternal life that a believer has. So I need to hurry up here. The freedom to fulfill the new commandment. And so over in Galatians 5:13, now, for time's sake, I won't go there, but you know you have the new commandment found in the upper room, John 13:34. Christ gave the new commandment for the church, to love one another as I have loved you, he said. That's with love, to love with his quality of love, right? Well, that's not possible if we're not free from serving the sin nature. And so over in Galatians 5:13, here Paul says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty or freedom. He says, only use not liberty or freedom for an occasion to the flesh, for a beginning point, for a hold for the flesh, but rather through love serve one another. And so remember, love is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. We're going to have to be having victory over the sin nature to be filled by the Spirit, so we even have the potential to fulfill the new commandment. See, that love can be misdirected. So we just automatically don't fulfill the new commandment when we're filled, right? Because we can love the world system. I also can show you, you can potentially love the age. Demas did. And so that love can be misdirected, but to even have the potential to fulfill the new commandment, that's sin nature. We have to be living resurrection life. We have to be living free from serving as a slave to sin nature. We have to be living above the sin nature, resurrection life. Then, as the Holy Spirit fills, then we can learn to direct the fruit. So that sin nature becomes quite an obstacle then, you can see, for our Christian life, potentially. Now, it's interesting, I've been, in some of my studies, looking in the New Testament at wisdom. It's interesting in First Corinthians, Paul talks about wisdom. We have the wisdom of men. He talks about the wisdom of the world. He mentions the wisdom of the age, and he also talks about the wisdom of God. And I don't have time to go into all of these. We'll touch on the wisdom of the age here briefly. But wisdom just literally is the ability to use knowledge for correct behavior. And so You have to have the correct knowledge then, and you have to have the ability to get to the correct behavior. And so when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul speaks the wisdom of God by a mystery. Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature ones. And so Paul's going to speak wisdom of God for the maturing of saints. He says, yet not the wisdom of this age. Now, I was going to cover this a little differently. For time's sake, I have to speed this up. And so I'm going to talk about the wisdom of the age right now. The wisdom of the age is contrary to the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the age sets up an alternative, if you will, for maturing. Paul is speaking wisdom among them that are mature ones. He says, yet not the wisdom of this age. He says, nor of the rulers of this age that come to naught. In verse 7, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained or marked off the bounds before the ages unto our glory. And so when we consider Paul speaking the wisdom of God by a mystery, remember, a mystery was something that was hidden previously that is now revealed in the New Testament. And so Paul was a steward of the mysteries, if you will. He was a steward of the mysteries of God. And Paul revealed 12 mysteries in his epistles. And all of these mysteries are important for the maturing of Christians. Well, it's interesting, when we look at some of the mysteries, we can go back and we talked about the gospel or the good news for present tense living in Galatians 1, 6, and 7. The Galatians had been removed from him that called them by the grace of Christ into a different gospel. The Galatians were practicing a different kind of good news for present tense. Well, the gospel for present tense salvation, that every aspect of the Christian's life can be ordered by grace, is one of the mysteries that Paul reveals. And you can see that over in Romans chapter 16, verse 25 through 27. And so that was for the maturing of believers. And we can see in Galatians chapter 1 that Paul received this good news for grace living from Christ himself. Let's just go back to Galatians 1 and so on. You're going to see I'm cutting some corners here, if you want to know. Here Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached, which was preached by me, is not measured by man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but through a revelation from Jesus Christ. That's how he received it. That's how Paul received the good news for present tense salvation, for grace living. And the wisdom of the age, though, offers an alternative, if you will, for maturing. It's kind of interesting when you think about that. Now, when we consider an age, I'm just put a definition here so you can think about this. Just remember, an age is a period of time in which God is revealing something about his character to created beings through activity or through the contrast to activity of others. And so that's a description or a definition of an age. Now, when we consider the age that we are in, and so in referencing the present evil age, there's something unique in this age. And that is that believers possess eternal life. And so we could see that if we went back into Mark, during the Lord's earthly ministry, he was talking about in the age to come, they would have eternal life. And so I can go into John, 1 John 5:11-12, and you can see that we possess eternal life. So we are in the age that the Lord was speaking about that was to come. And so that's unique in this age. Now, it's also interesting when you think about the fact that Satan is the god of this age. That's right. He is. That's what Scripture tells us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 4. And we'll see 4:3. And so here Paul is, here he's speaking of the gospel for initial salvation. Here he's speaking of the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost or perishing, in whom the God of this age has blinded the thoughts of them which believe not, lest, the light of the glorious gospel, or the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is the god of this age. Be not discouraged. Because the Son himself, he made and defined the ages. Let's go to Hebrews. I'm just going to do this quickly. Hebrews 1:2. Speaking of God, has in these last days spoken to us by a Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made, not the worlds, but the ages. He made the ages. The Son is the one who made the ages. Let's go to Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the ages were framed by the word, just by an utterance, is literally, of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So through that, the ages, though, they were framed, they were defined through an utterance of God. And so the Son made and defined the ages. So the fact that we are in an age, we're in a time frame where God is revealing something about his character through activity or through contrast to the activities of others, we can see that God is doing something unique and that believers in this age have eternal life. And we also see Satan as the god of this age has been given some extra leeway, some authority, if you will, to do things with his sons. So this is interesting when you think about this, because Satan wants to be like the Most High. Satan has his sons, and his sons, I would suggest, may even look like Christians. Let me just take you over to 1 Timothy, or is it, let me think about that, 2 Timothy. I want 3:5, 2 Timothy. Let me just pick up 3:1. This know that in the last days perilous times shall come. Then you have a list of all of these characteristics that, which certainly show that they have a fallen nature. But in 3:5 it says, having a form of godliness, having an outwardly form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And so I think that fits in with the wisdom of the age, how to mature by the flesh, how to try and mature through self-effort. Well, I just want to take you over to Galatians 1:4, In Galatians 1:4, we're reminded that Christ gave himself on behalf of our sins. And it should read age. And so speaking of Christ in Galatians 1:4, it says, who gave himself on behalf of our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And I just want to comment here, the word present evil age, this is where you find the biblical name for this present age, this now age. It's a present evil age. And the word for evil is poneros in the Greek. And it just means malignant. You know, that's not a word you want to hear when you go to the doctor, right? That's not a good word. Well, it's not a good word here either. It has the idea of that which wants to spread, it wants to masticize, it spread its corruption. But here we see he gave himself in place of our sins, on behalf of our sins, in order that he might deliver. And the word deliver here, it kind of can be used of the idea of, in the middle voice, to rescue us out from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. And so, we are mature sons by grace. By grace. We don't mature by the flesh. There's a wisdom out there that's contrary to how Christians should mature by grace. I believe it's from Satan. When Paul said, who hindered you from obeying the truth? There were troublemakers. It seems like there was a particular leader that Paul had in mind, but probably the person behind that was Satan. Satan. And so we are mature sons, though, and we can see it's a thing of grace. Let me just go to Galatians 3:26. It says, for you are all, not children, sons. It doesn't matter what gender you are. In Christ, you're a son. Son doesn't emphasize gender here in Scripture. Son emphasizes a position of privilege. It's a position of privilege and maturity. And so you are all sons of God through faith. Where? In Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ as an outer garment. That's how the Father sees you, clothed in Christ. You've clothed yourself with Christ. You're a mature son in Christ. And so to wrap up, we do have the potential to live free from serving the sin nature. But we have to keep in mind, the law stimulates the sin nature. I'm not going to go to this verse in Romans 7, but just keep in mind, the law stimulates the sin nature. If you're living by law, you're counting yourself alive to the sin nature. That's important. When we walk by the Spirit, I will go here. Let's go over to Galatians 5:16. This I say, walk by means of the Spirit. And so walk has the idea to order the things, the details concerning your life by the Spirit. And you shall never ever, and that's from the Greek, you shall never ever, and I can see Carrie is going to say this right along with me, not even once possibly fulfill or bring to completion the lust or the strong desire from the flesh. And so walk by the Spirit. It's the Spirit is the one. And so Dale was here this morning. It's the Spirit is the one. We can't live free from serving the sin nature independently of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul brings this to mind in Romans 8:13 when he says, if you are living measured by the flesh, you are about to die. Simple. But if you, by the Spirit, do put to death the practices of the body, you shall live. And so it's by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. We'll finish up here in Galatians 6:8. And so this is really the verse that led me to, I guess, put this message together and leading into the works of the flesh. Because I think that's what Paul wants them to understand, is the wisdom of the age. The wisdom of the age is it's pragmatic. You could almost say the wisdom of the age would say something similar to the end justifies the means, right? It focuses on the end. But what we know is that the source does make a difference. And so you could have two people doing the same things. But if one of them is doing it from the flesh, and the other one is doing it from the Spirit, they have big differences, and that would, for the Christian, that would show up at the Bema Seat, right? And so I think that's what one of the things God is doing this age and demonstrating things about himself is that the source makes a difference. And it's by grace that we can live free from the sin nature being the source. And when we live resurrection life, God can be the source. So let's read Galatians 6:8 and close. For he that sows unto his flesh, and I'm going to just translate these ices as because of. For he that sows because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. But he that is sowing because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap eternal life. In a nutshell, I think that describes what God's doing in this age. The wisdom of this age, I believe, is trying to convince others to focus on the end and not the process. But for us Christians, we focus on the process and we leave the end result to God. Let us close with a bit of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful for the potential that we have to live free from serving the sin nature. We're thankful that your grace is sufficient. And we're thankful that you've placed us in Christ, and in Christ we're counted to have died with him, to be buried with him, and to have been raised with him, and to be seated at your right hand. So we're thankful for that position and that potential as a result. May you continue to bless us as we go forward. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.